All right. If you have your Bibles, you waving at me? It's good to see you too. Oh, the batteries haven't been changed. What's up? speaking of that youth rally, Brother Tony Shirley said something. I'll just send some up here. I'll let you know what my favorite thing that was said. Brother Tony this wasn't even part of his message. It was kind of a throwaway comment. He was talking about GPSs, and he said, when you type in where you want to be on your GPS, it takes you there from your current location. You don't put in, this is where I want to start, and this is where I want to finish. And he said, if you want to get in the race, you're in the perfect position to start, because you have to start right where you're at.
Amen.
Don't wait till you're 25 or till you're 30 or till, you know, whatever. You're in the perfect position to start right where you're at right now.
Amen.
And that was probably my favorite thing that was said all weekend. Throwaway comment. He might not even remember saying it, but it was easily my favorite thing that was said the whole weekend. So it was a good weekend. If you have your Bibles, open up to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. Now, I'm going to preach here about the children of Israel, and something that I've noticed. I've sat and I've talked about it with Brother Michael Shane and a handful of other people. Something I've noticed about the children of Israel a handful of times, something they've done. And we all know that given the opportunity, the children of Israel, they often chose to do wrong. They often chose to do wrong. Now, you know, don't get so high and mighty on yourself, because we have it's easy to preach on them. We have a book that kept score pretty accurately about the children of Israel. Be very thankful that we don't have a book that keeps score of everything that you've done. I don't know about you, but if a preacher got up and said, please open up your Bibles to the book of David Neath, the 29th chapter, and verse 38, we'll see all the things he did last week. I'm really glad that we don't do that. I'm really glad we don't do that, all right? Listen, all right? And maybe I Googled to see if last week was the 38th week of the year. Maybe I didn't. You'll never know, but I'm pretty sure you do, all right? I'm glad that we don't do that. But we do have a book that keeps track of a lot of what the children of Israel did. So let's look at Exodus chapter 17. We'll start in verse 1. It says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for today. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for having Pastor open up his pulpit to me, dear Lord. I pray that you help me not to take that lightly, dear Lord. And I pray that you'll get me out of the way and help me preach this message that I fully believe that you gave to me, dear Lord. And I pray that the church might be able to get some help out of it, and they'll be able to hear you through this message and not David Neath. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, the children of Israel here in these early chapters, they're pretty much known for complaining. For complaining. That's what they did. Every time we see them, or majority of the time we see them, that's what they're doing. They're complaining. And when they complain, I noticed that they do something very often. And what they do is, while they're complaining, they bring up Egypt a lot. They bring up Egypt a lot. Now, Brother Michael Shane hit on this in Sunday school this morning about the state of the mind and where your mind's at and what you're thinking on. And if you missed Sunday school, go on the website and listen to that, because that was great this morning. So the children of Israel, they often bring up Egypt a lot and how they feel that they were better off in Egypt than where they're at now. Now, we know that they weren't. They know that they weren't. But the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what?
Speaketh,
all right? So their desire, where they want to be, where their heart is, where their state of mind is, man, I wish we were back in Egypt. I wish we were back in Egypt. Let's look at Numbers chapter 11. What you see over here in Numbers chapter 11. In verse 1, it says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched, and he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them." So Israel's complaining, as they do, once again, and God gets very angry. God gets angry, and the Bible says, the fire of the Lord burnt among them. See, Israel had valued this fire as a symbol of God's presence. They looked at it when a pillar of smoke by day and fire by night. They looked at this fire and they're like, that is the presence of God. He's here to comfort us and lead us. But right here you see that presence of God was also there to judge their sin. It was also there to judge their sin. It was there to deal with them in their sin. And their sin was complaining. God got very angry about it. So listen to this. Next time you're complaining, it might do you well to remember how God feels about complaining. Yeah. Amen. I'm not saying that he's going to light you on fire. I'm not going to say he's going to destroy your family or anything like that. But just remember, next time you're complaining, God's probably not happy with you. God's probably not happy with you. And after that, you would think, or at least I would think, I don't know about you, I would think, that after this fire that I cherished so much started burning people up, and I cried out to Moses, I was like, Moses, do something! Which, by the way, they didn't have a close enough relationship to God to call on himself. They had to go through Moses, and Moses had to talk to God about it. But that's a different message for another time, all right? That was free. So they're like, Moses, stop it! They're screaming, right? I would be screaming too. So they're screaming, Moses gets it taken care of, and you would think, they'd be like, well, I'm not complaining anymore. But look at verse number 4. Literally, the next verse, it says, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes." The children of Israel go back to complaining. Yeah. And you know what they're complaining? This manna that God is giving us is not good enough. I ain't happy with it. I just every month, every day I get up, I grab manna, I eat manna. For lunch, I eat manna. For dinner, I eat manna. I'm just tired of eating this manna. Listen. They must be in a weird spot when you're over there daydreaming about cucumbers, okay? Yeah. When you're like, when you're daydreaming about cucumbers, you're like, listen, I know, we were in slavery, and it was hard, and Pharaoh was trying to kill us, but dude, you remember those cucumbers?
Yeah.
What? Cucumbers? It's such a weird thing to daydream about. It's such a you know what? I wouldn't mind going back to bondage if I just get one more of those Egyptian cucumbers.
Come on.
This is the state of mind that Israel is in. They're complaining about, not only are they complaining about how they're tired of eating manna and how what God's given them isn't enough, but then they start exaggerating on how bad they got it. But now our soul is dried away. I don't even know what that means. I don't even know. Esau did the same thing. He came in, he said, "Brother, give me some of them beans, man. I'm going to die." Yeah. We all know he wasn't going to die. And we all know that he got, there were repercussions for what he did. Yeah. There were repercussions for what he did. So here we are. Our soul is dried away and all we have is this manna. I still don't even know what that means. If you can figure it out, let me know. David Gibbs once said that every time you gripe, every time you complain, you commit over 130 sins. I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't check the math on that, but it made for good preaching, so I wrote it down. Every time you gripe, every time you complain, you commit over 130 sins. Ephesians chapter 4 and 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use of the edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Proverbs 17:22 says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Let's flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And for the record, if you come up to me afterwards and be like, well, you know, good thing I don't have a problem with complaining, just know I'll walk away with that, assuming you're lying to me, okay? Everybody complains. This is a broad brush. I'm not targeting one person. We all complain, all right? So 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 6. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Look at verse 9 here. It says, but they that will be that rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. It says, hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. And back in Numbers 11 in verse 4, it says, the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. They didn't think the manna they had was good enough, but in God's eyes, they were rich. Yeah. And when they started lusting and the fire started consuming, the men were drowned in destruction and perdition. It seems like God's keeping up his end of what he said. All right? It seems like God's keeping up with what he said. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 14, it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. In verse 15, it says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Listen, the world out there is getting worse by the second. It's getting worse by the second. And the Bible says, do everything without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless, because among that wicked world, we are to be we're to shine as lights in the world. That's what the Bible says. So how about this? Not only remember how God gets angry with complaining, but maybe we should also remember who we're representing. Who we're representing. I just preached Wednesday to the teens, and I was telling them that the world is constantly looking at them to prove them. The world is constantly looking to prove them. And if they go out and they start complaining about how bad they got it because they're tired of all the manna, this is figurative, because they're tired of all the manna in front of them, the world's going to go, well, if they're not happy, why would I want anything they got? I'll just stick with my cucumbers here in Egypt, because they don't even like the manna their God has given them. They don't even like it. When you're complaining, by the way, you know what you're saying? You know what you're saying to God and everybody within earshot when you complain? You're telling God that you don't trust him. You're telling God that you think that something he's done for you in the past, you could do better. You're telling him that, you know, God, the way you've got things set up, I don't like it. And I think I would do things differently. And my omniscience and my omnipotency, I can make a better life for myself. That's what you're saying when you complain. You might not be using those exact words, but when God does something for you and he gives something to you and you go, God, I don't like that. I want better. That's pretty much what you're saying. That's pretty much what you're saying. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. When you trust in God, you will flourish. The third verse in the 56th Psalm says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. He heareth us. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, I love these verses right here. These ones make me smile. Isaiah 43, in verse 1, it says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. You know what he's saying? He's saying, listen, prime example, when you walk through that Red Sea, when I parted that Red Sea, you know what? It's not going to overtake you. I'm going to take care of you. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got thrown into the fire, you know what? They didn't burn. They didn't burn. You know why? Because God said he formed thee, and he's going to take care of his children. You ready for the good part here? Let's look at verse 7. Even everyone that is called by my name. How many of y'all in here are called by his name? How many of y'all have been saved by Jesus' blood? Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. Revelation 4:11. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. You know what God's saying? He's saying, listen, you're my child. I'm going to take care of you too. I'm going to take care of you too. You know what? I said all of that. I went through all those verses to tell you this. You can trust God. And when you trust God, when you wholly trust God, you know what you'll find? It's really hard to complain. It's really hard to complain. Let's look at Numbers chapter 14. I showed you that Israel often liked to complain. And in Numbers chapter 14, I want to show you something else that Israel did. And this is the one that kind of took me back. This is the one that kind of messed me up a little bit. In Numbers chapter 14, it says, And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses. Who is surprised? Murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land that to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? So here what we have is we have the story of the children of Israel deciding not to go up and possess the land that God had promised them. The Lord promised them. You know what they're doing? They're complaining. You want to know why they're complaining? So Moses sends out spies, and spies come back, and you know, Caleb's like, listen, it's, dude, it's nice over there. Milk and honey, flowing, right? It's nice. I'm all for it. And then it says Caleb stills the people before Moses, and he says, listen, we better go now. We can go right now, and we can take it. Sure, they're big, and they are strong, but we are, the Bible says, well able to overcome. That's what Caleb says. And then the other spies are like, well, you know, I was over there too. And sure, it looked good and all, but there's giants over there. There's giants over there. And verse 33, it says, in our eyes, we looked at them and we thought we were like grasshoppers. And in their sight, we were. So they're like, man, I bet you I look like a grasshopper to that guy. And the giants are over here like, man, that guy looks like a grasshopper compared to me. That's what he says in verse 33. They're scared. They're terrified about how big these people are. So Israel starts crying. They're like, oh, man, here we go again. Are we ever going to catch a break? Are we ever going to catch a break? I mean, we came all the way out here to take the land, to take Canaan, and guess what? We can't even do it. We can't even do it. And here's what I want you to notice. In Exodus chapter 17 and in Numbers chapter 14, you know who was present while they were complaining, while they were weeping and crying, woe is me? You want to know who was present? The children. The children were present.
Amen.
The children were present. And here's how I know that the children was present, because in Exodus chapter 17 and in Numbers chapter 14, you know what they do? They start using their children as leverage against Moses. In Exodus chapter 17, they're like, we're thirsty. Moses, did you and God bring us all the way out here to die of thirst? Our kids are going to die because of you. Yeah. In Numbers chapter 14, they say, look, did God bring us all the way out here so that we can die by the sword and our wives and children will be prey? Yeah. Moses, is that your plan all along? We trusted you. We trusted God, and this is what he's doing? Yeah. They're using their children as leverage against the man of God.
Yeah.
Now, I haven't searched out the entire Bible yet. I'm still in the middle of this particular thing, but I have noticed a very scary pattern when it comes to the relationship between parents and their kids. For example, we'll start off with a good one, Abraham. Abraham was a friend of God, and he was genuinely concerned about the well-being for his children. Genuinely concerned. Isaac, obviously. Isaac, he loved Isaac. Isaac was his son, and he was so happy when he didn't have to kill a son, and he was so happy. Like, he sent the servant and went, I want the right woman for my boy servant. Go find her, right? He even cared for Lot. Lot gets captured, and even though Lot was in the filth of Sodom and Gomorrah, you know what Abraham did? Abraham went and freed Lot just for Lot to go back to Sodom and Gomorrah. He cared for us. He cared for Lot. Lot wasn't even his son. It was his nephew, but he cared. He said, that's my boy. Yeah. Even Ishmael, when Ishmael and his mother had to be kicked out, Abraham's like, I can't do it. I can't do it. That's my boy. That's my son. I love him. And God says, hey, it's okay. I'm going to take care of Ishmael. I'm going to take care of Ishmael. Don't worry about it. Abraham cared for his children. King David, a man after God's own heart, he wept when the punishment for his sin was going to affect his kids. Cared for his children. But unfortunately, good people in the Bible aren't the only ones who had kids. Yeah. They're not the only ones that had kids. Let's look at Jacob. Jacob, this one's crazy to me. Jacob thinks Esau's coming to kill him. So you know what Jacob does? Jacob goes, all right, I know how I'm going to get out of this. My brother's coming to kill me. He's mad because he stole his blessing. I know how I'm going to get out of it. I'm going to take these wives and their kids. I'm going to put them over there. I'm going to take these wives and their kids, I'm going to put them over there. And then me, Rachel, and my favorites, we're going to stand in the back.
Yeah, come on.
And when Esau kills these kids, I'm going to run that way. But if Esau kills these kids, I'm going to run that way.
Yeah.
You think that Joseph's brothers hated him because of a coat of many colors? Mm. No, maybe they were mad at their father because he was using them as a meat shield so that him and the favorites could get away.
Yeah.
Maybe that's what it was. Maybe that was where it started. Maybe that's where the bitterness for their parents started. Is that far-fetched to believe? Jacob was using his children as a pawn. It doesn't stop there. Jacob, let's look at Isaiah chapter 39. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 39. We're gonna look at Hezekiah. Hezekiah who did something, who was so good. Majority of what we read up until nearly the end, it says, Isaiah chapter 39 and verse 5, it says, then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And the sons and of thy sons that thou shalt issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So what Isaiah is telling Hezekiah is saying, listen, you done messed up, boy. And everything you got, everything that your parents got, everything your daddy laid up, everything his daddy laid up, everything you laid up, it's gone. Babylon's coming, and they're taking everything. You will have nothing. As a matter of fact, they're going to take your boys, they're going to make them eunuchs, and they're going to be little trophies in the palace. That's what he tells him. He says, you messed up and you will have nothing. You're not even going to have a family after this. You know what Hezekiah says in verse 8? He says, then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. What? He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Hezekiah is saying, you know what? That's fine. As long as I've got smooth sailing from here on out. Peace and truth in my days? All right. My kids are going to be ruined. My family's going to lose everything that we have. But guess what? As long as everything's okay while I'm alive, all right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Listen, I haven't directed anything to your guys, so here's the first shot. You ready? Are you sitting around here thinking, well, you know what? Whatever happens to my kids happens, as long as everything is easy for me right now. As long as everything is easy for me right now, my kid, he'll figure it out later.
Yeah.
As long as I can make it, as long as I can manage. That's the way Hezekiah is looking at it. And we cannot forget what the children of Israel say in Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew 27, it says, you guys don't have to turn there, I'm just going to read it real quick. In Matthew 27, 24, if you're writing it down, it says, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and our children. And our children. All these situations, the children were being used as leverage for wickedness, for the parents to do wrong. Think about it. Herodias wanted the preacher to die. So what did she use to make sure the preacher died? Used her daughter. Used her daughter. That's a scary thing. And we sit here and we go, oh, that's wicked. I can't believe that people would do that. But how many of you guys are leaving your kids to the wolves?
Yeah, that's right.
How many of you guys are leaving your kids to the wolves? Back in an Exodus and Numbers, we see what the kids see is their parents using them as tools of manipulation against the man of God. And they hear them talk about how they should have stayed back in Egypt. When rather they could have seen their parents go up and take a land that God had already promised them and see the Lord's hand at work. Instead, the parents squandered a moment to teach their children how to trust God and defeat giants in their life. And instead showed them how to complain about where God has them and desire Egypt. Desire Egypt.
Yeah. Amen.
And that might sound far-fetched, but listen, I've heard it in this very room. Mm-hmm. I've heard it in this very room. See if this sounds familiar. Somebody comes along, when I was younger, I was the baddest man, dude. I believe there was a man who once told Pastor, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know why? Because I'm the baddest man in the valley. You remember that? That was the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Like, what was this? What was that? Was that Lethal Weapon 5? I don't know. What are you doing? You weirdo? But how many of you guys have heard something? Man, back in those days, I was so bad. I was so popular. I did what I wanted, when I wanted, with who I wanted, how I wanted, and it didn't matter what anybody told me. I was my own man. I was raising Cain. I did anything I wanted. And you'll sit there and glory in your sin. We've all been there. But I've heard it in this very room. You'll glory in your sin about your past, and after 35 minutes complaining about how awesome you were, you'll go, thanks to the Lord, I'm not that man anymore.
Amen.
You think those few words are going to cover up you talking about how awesome you were in front of your kids?
Amen.
We glory in our sin, and the kids are looking at that. The kids are looking at that, and we talk about the good old days of living in Egypt, and then the church is floored when the young people decide to go vacation there. Young people are leaving the churches in droves.
You're right.
And we give the devil way too much credit.
Amen. Yep.
A lot of times in the very church house, the church members, Christians, are just billboards for how great it could be out there. Why would any young person want to stick around when all we do is complain all the time?
Complain about
what God hasn't done this or done that, or complain about what the church is doing, or complain about so-and-so, or, you know, the preaching just wasn't that good here. Why would any young person want to stick around if that's the way you view Faith Baptist Church, if that's the way you view God? Why would they want to? Why would any young person, why would any person want to stick around you if all you do is complain? Listen, I know the Bible says love one another, but if I go to talk to the same person all the time and all they do is complain the entire conversation, guess what? I'm probably going to stop talking to you.
Yeah, amen. Yep.
Probably going to stop. Yep. I don't want you to grieve my spirit.
Amen.
I come to church to get help from God, to hear from God, to get something out of the service. And if all you're going to do is complain about Faith Baptist Church, complain about how God hasn't been good enough to you, I guess. Why would I want to listen to that?
Amen.
Why would I want to listen to that? Like Brother Michael was saying this morning, your state of mind will then infect mine.
Yep.
It'll then infect mine. And then now I've got this fight on my hand of, has God really been that good to me? You see how that spreads? It spreads. It spreads. Listen, in Numbers chapter 14, the children of Israel are complaining and complaining, and it spreads. And you know what? Moses even gets to the point where he's complaining.
Mm-hmm.
Moses is complaining now.
Yeah.
It spreads.
Amen.
They're using their children as pawns in their wickedness. Now, there's something that I want you to notice in this passage in Numbers 14. There's two groups of people here. Two groups of people. There's the older people. And then there's the younger people. Two generations. And those two generations end up having two very different fights. Two very different fights. The first generation trusted God to get them out of Egypt. Is Brother Eric in here? Brother Eric Rowley?
Brother Eric, if you could hear me, if you could please make your way up to the front. Bring your son, your preacher boy.
Two very different generations. You guys can stand right here. Two very different generations. The first generation trusted God to get them out of Egypt. I see some of you guys are nodding your head because you see how this picture is about to be painted. All right? The first generation trusted God to get them out of Egypt. And the second generation is trying to get into Canaan. Now, I understand that we're all in the fight against sin together. All right? I understand that. But these two, this young man here and his father fight two very different fights every day. They fight two very different fights every day. For example, here we go. Brother Eric, I'm not going to get into detail about your past because that's your business. But you've said it in front of the church before. You used to have a drug problem.
Right.
All right? Would you say that occasionally, sometimes, a wicked song will pop into your head, or maybe you'll remember a time when drugs were there, and it sort of seems a little appealing for some random reason.
Right.
Right? That's a fight that you fight with constantly.
Right.
Do you ever wake up and think, you know what? I think I'm going to go back to drugs.
No.
No.
Better not.
Brother Eric, those people you used to hang out with that were a bad influence, those people that got you into the music and the drugs and the drinking, do you ever think, man, I wonder how so-and-so's doing?
Seen one today.
You ever think about maybe calling up and see how they're doing?
No.
No, because you know what would happen if you did.
Right.
That's something you have to worry about. That's something you have to fight against.
Right.
Hey, buddy, do you got any friends trying to take you to the bars?
No.
No.
Joe tries to take me to the bar and Ryan.
That's fair. Here's what I'm trying to show you. Eric has a very, very, very different fight than his son.
Yeah.
The things that Eric has to fight against, The thing that he has to worry about, his son never even entered his mind. He's never even thought about trying it. He's never even thought. You want to know why? Because God got this one out of Egypt, and now this one's got to show this one how to get to Canaan. That's where the real giants are. That's where the real fight is. You know, the Bible says, train up a child in the way she should go, and when he is old, he will not what? Depart from it. Here's what I want you to do. You ready? I want you to stand right here, and you're not going to like this, but I'm going to make you do it anyway. I want you to spin in circles. Just keep spinning circles until someone stops you, all right?
I'm not going to stop.
You're doing great.
I like it.
You're doing great. You getting dizzy yet? Oh, yep. Okay. All right. Keep spinning, all right? You know what? The word train. We'll quote 2 Timothy to somebody real quick, right? Study to show thyself approved. We'll quote all those things. You know what we forget? We forget that it's our job to train people. We forget that it's our job to train the young ones. You're doing great. You know, the word train has two definitions. One word is to aim something. Typically a gun or a camera. You train it on something. You aim him. You point it in the right direction. The other word for train is to take something, typically a person or an animal, and to teach them a specific behavior or skill. Train up a child in the way he should go. Go back to spinning. Listen, you guys might not know right now, but his life is out of control. He's crazy. He can't make heads or tails. He doesn't know what's going on. He can't figure it out on his own. You know what daddy's job is? It's daddy's job to train him, to point him in the right direction, and to teach him a specific way to live. You want to know why? So that when giants come up in his life, he's already seen daddy do it. He's already seen daddy do it. Stand right here. Here's what I want you guys to see. Here's what I want you guys to see. In verse 31, in Numbers chapter 31 and 14, it says, "But your little ones, which he said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness." The older generation didn't get to go. Because of their complaining, because they would not go forward and take Canaan, they didn't get to go. So you know what God did? God moved on and said, "Now, it's your fight. And I know that your parents didn't show you how to do it when I told them to, but don't worry. They didn't trust me, but if you guys will, you'll be good to go." Yep. How long did that say? It said 40 years. Yep. Hey, 40 years that generation was in the wilderness. Sure, they weren't out in Egypt, but they weren't getting victories either. They weren't getting victories either. How many of you guys are just kind of a pastor preaches that message to three chairs? And if you haven't heard it, what are you doing with your life, all right? Listen, he preaches to three chairs. It takes three generations to get away from God. This generation had to wait 40 years to get to where God wanted them to be. Hey, it could take your family a lot longer than 40 years. It could take a lot longer than 40 years. God have mercy if they come back at all.
Yep. Amen.
If they come back at all, what are you doing to your kids? What are you doing? You just bring them to church and sure, you don't have them out in the world, but if you're not teaching them how to get victories in their life, they're just wandering around in the wilderness. And before you know it, when you've passed, when you've moved on, and it's their turn to fight, they're not going to know how to fight no giants because you didn't trust God enough to show them how to do it. So what you have to do is you have to take your son and you've got to show them how to do it. You guys can go. It gets preached all the time. It gets preached all the time. Oh, you know, the movies in our house are so wicked. Guess what? I'll take it even a step further, make it even more uncomfortable. You don't need to have movies in your house, because a lot of times we just sit around and talk about the good old days instead of showing them how to get victory over it. They don't need to see a movie about the filthiness.
Amen.
Because you'll sit around and talk about your filthiness in front of your kids.
Yeah.
And then they'll start desiring Egypt just like you do. And it's a never-ending circle. And nobody ever makes it to the promised land.
Yeah.
Nobody ever makes it to where God wants them to be. When things could have been so much better. And if some parents had just made up their minds, some kids would learn how to fight some giants.
Amen.
And then some stuff will end up getting done. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is it, and I'm done. I'm out of your hair, I'm out of your way. You guys can stop being mad at me.
Amen.
Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's look at verse number 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine head, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Hey, teach your kids to love God. It's not enough to send them to Brother Michael on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. It's not enough. It's not enough. Listen, on Wednesday nights, me and Brother Michael could get up and we could preach the paint off the walls to your kids. We could get up and we could preach the paint off the walls. Oh, you need to get right and you're out in the world and they're looking at you and it's going to be hard for you. And we could do that. But if they're going home and all they're seeing is your memorabilia from Egypt, your souvenirs of Egypt, what difference is it going to make?
Amen. Yep.
Listen, I know the world says, it takes a village to raise a kid or whatever. Listen, it's going to take a church to bring up a generation that's going to make any amount of difference for God.
Right.
It's going to, listen, I understand Brother Michael got voted in as youth pastor, but guess what? Not all of it lies on him. He's going to teach and he's going to preach and you've got to take them home and go, now I'm going to show you how to live it.
Yep.
Now I'm going to show you how to live it.
Amen.
Listen, the reason young people, young Christians, not even just young people, the reason young Christians don't stick around as much anymore is because us who have been around for a while always talk about how good it is out there.
Yeah.
And we're not teaching anybody how to beat no giants. And before you know it, 40 years could go by. 40 years could go by, maybe even longer. And nobody's got any victories in their life.
Amen. That's good.
Yep. Everybody bow your heads. Dear Lord, I thank you for today.
Amen.
Dear Lord, I thank you for showing me this. Dear Lord, I thank you for giving me the opportunity. Dear Lord, I don't deserve to be used. And Lord, I pray that you'll just help me to be an example to those who are looking at me, dear Lord, and help everybody in this building realize that there are eyeballs watching them.
That's right.
And they might not know it and they might not see it, but dear Lord, every idle word they're going to give account of. And dear Lord, I pray that you will help us as Faith Baptist Church to continue to disciple young people, to help us learn, dear Lord, to help us be able to be in a position to make a difference. Lord, if we get too lax on it, if we get too apathetic towards it, we'll just end up having a church full of defeated Christians who will never amount to much. Dear Lord, I pray that you will just be with Faith Baptist Church. I love every single person in here. And God, I know that sometimes it's hard not to complain and it's hard to be thankful for what you've done for us. But dear Lord, help us to remember what you've brought us through. Help us to remember what you've done for us. And help us to show the generation coming up, dear Lord, that you could do it for them too and maybe even better.
Amen.
Dear Lord, we love you and we thank you. We pray that your will be done tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.